Getting that situated again, 1 John chapter number 2 tonight, as we continue through with our Bible study in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this, of course, our third lesson here in this series. And tonight, it's going to kind of continue. It's going to be a flow from last week's thought that we looked at being our relationship with the Father. And now we're going to move from our relationship to now our righteousness. Because now that we have a relationship with the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now to have, on our part, righteousness that finds itself present in our life. And so you're there tonight, 1 John chapter number 2, and tonight we see, again, the reality of Christ continues here in chapter 2, and the key verses we're going to look at tonight as kind of our jumping off point is there in verses number 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. Notice there, if you would, the Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." And again, tonight, want to look at this thought just very simply: our righteousness, our righteousness. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for this day and thank you for this night and this time that we have to come and gather in your house in the middle of the week to sing your praises and open your word. And Lord, tonight we just pray and thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And we thank you now for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house. And Lord, we just pray now that you would quiet our hearts from the busyness of the week and help us to focus on you and the truths that you have for us from your word. Again, we bring the prayer request before you. And Lord, we commit each request before to you. We commit each person that's here to you. We even have some folks that had some unspoken ones come in this week. We, Lord, commit those to you in your care as well. And Lord, now just speak to us through your word tonight. Give us encouragement and give us something to challenge us and help us finish the week strong for you and bring and come back another Sunday to serve and worship you. And the Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so again, we see there those two verses, verse number 28 and 29. And you'll notice there verse 28, and it actually continues a truth from a thought that we looked at this past Sunday morning in our Sunday morning message. You notice there, "And now, little children, abide in him." There is a truth that remains that when we get saved and we become Christians, there is an importance of, just as the Bible says here, abiding in him, of staying close to him. And, oftentimes we equate that to being able to keep short sin accounts. And no doubt John is going to deal with that here in chapter 2, the idea of our righteousness and us as sinners. But there's also another thought here that we need to abide in him. We need to stay close to him. For the trials and tribulations and the heartaches and the sorrows of life to keep short sin accounts, to keep us from sinning. There's so much that we need his help with. There's so much we need his guidance with. There's so much that we need his assistance with. And the only way we're going to get that help is if we stay close to him, is if we abide in him. And we see here, John says, here's the reason you need to abide in him: that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We believe one of the tenets of the Christian faith, Baptists especially, is that we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we believe that Jesus is coming, but not only that he's coming, that he's coming soon. And we need to be living in such a way that if he were to come today, and he comes for us, would he find us living for him, or would we be, as John says here, would we be ashamed at his coming? In other words, how would he find us when he comes again? Would he find us busy serving him? Would he find us busy living for him? Would he find us busy trying to stay away from sins and from those things that drag us down? And when he comes, would we be ready? Would we be able to say, "Hey, Lord, you're back. All right, wonderful. Come on, take me home to heaven so we can spend eternity together"? Or would we be ashamed at his coming? And then you notice there, verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous," and we know tonight that God is righteous, that he is a righteous God, that he is a holy God, that he is a just God. We do know that. And John continues the thought. He says, "Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So in other words, tonight, if we claim to be born again, if we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to know Christ as our Savior, then we ought to have some righteousness about us and some ways that we live that are now different compared to how we lived before. And so that's the thought we're looking at tonight, our righteousness, our righteousness. And the very first thought that I want us to see tonight is found there in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And notice what it says there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And so the very first point there on your handout, we see that we have our righteousness and blank. Our righteousness and blank. Anyone have an idea of what that fill in the blank would be there? Our righteousness and blank. Sin. Well, the first part of it, just sin. Our righteousness and sin. Our righteousness and sin. And so that's verse number 1. And so we see here, John says, "These things write I unto you." So what things has he written? Well, he's talking about what he's written in chapter 1, what we looked at last week. As now that we are saved, we now have a relationship with God the Father. We now have a relationship with God the Father. And so John is writing here in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, "These things I write unto you that ye sin not." He says, now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved, now that you're born again, now that you have a changed life, a changed heart, a change of direction, a change of destination, now that all of these things are different in your life, Now that relationship has been bridged, now that you have that relationship with the Father, now that you have that relationship with the Son, you are now to sin not. And so that's his first piece of advice here about our righteousness and sin. He says, okay, you have now had the righteousness of God imputed upon you. You have now had it engrafted upon you. And so now that you have that righteousness in your life, you ought not to sin. But John knows that he's still talking to, and he knows he's still dealing with sinful humans. He knows he's still dealing with people that are still, that they still do battle with the flesh. They still do battle with the old man. They still do battle with the old nature and with the devil. And so he gives the advice, the command there in the first part, that ye sin not. But then he says, okay, if you do sin, here's what you have. Second part of verse number 2. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we see here, John says, sin, it's forbidden. But because I know who you are, and I know you're still going to sin, even after salvation, you now have a mediator with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you now have Christ that is your advocate. That word advocate has the idea of a lawyer, someone to intercede on your behalf. And so we have on our behalf before the Father, before the judge, we have Christ's intercession for us before the Father. And, you know, I once heard it put this way when talking about salvation, and the thought was given, it would be as if we were put on trial, right? And we were there, and the judge is there, and all the evidence has been presented, and the judge has found us guilty. And he's about to proclaim judgment. He's about to render his verdict, and he's about to assign our punishment. And then all of a sudden, before he can render that decision, before he can render that punishment, in walks an advocate. And he says that he is willing to take our punishment on himself if the judge will let us go. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You and I, we were deserving of nothing more than to die in our sins and go to hell. But Jesus Christ the righteous came to this earth, and he went to the cross, he suffered, he bled, he died, he was put in the grave, rose again 3 days later, and if we put our faith and our trust in him, he has taken away our sins, he's put them on himself, and now even today, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so he's right now at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for us. The Bible talks about sometimes when we pray, and maybe you can relate to this, that, you know, sometimes you're praying and, you know, you don't know what necessarily to pray. Sometimes you struggle to find the words on what to pray. Well, the Bible says that he's there, and he makes sense of that. The Bible calls it those groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes we have things that we just can't get out. But here's the wonderful thought about that, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what we're trying to get out. And so he takes our jargon, so to speak, and he takes that, and he puts it through a heavenly filter. He takes it to the Father, and he makes it make sense. And those prayers, we thought, man, there's no way God understood this prayer. And he understands that prayer. And that's the advocate that we have. That is the intercessor we have. We have Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we see first tonight our righteousness and sin. But then secondly, notice there if you would, verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So our second thought tonight, we see first our righteousness and sin, but then secondly, we see our righteousness and his, anyone have an idea what that, commandments. That's right. We have our righteousness and his commandments. And so here we see, we have knowledge by obedience. We have knowledge by obedience. In other words, here tonight, one of the signs that's going to be a sign to a lost and dying world that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior is that we are going to keep his commandments. In other words, what he says in his word to do, then you and I as Christians, we're going to do. He says, read our Bible, we're going to read our Bible. He says, pray, We're going to pray. He says go to church, we're going to go to church. He says witness, we're going to witness. He says support missions, we're going to support missions. He says give to the work of the Lord, we're going to give to the work of the Lord. He says live a holy and separate life. We're going to live to the best of our ability with His help, a holy and separated life. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. And notice it goes on, verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so we see here that if we claim to be Christians, then we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to seek to keep his commandments. Now, this chapter, because the Bible doesn't teach it, this is not teaching a sinless perfection. This is not teaching that, okay, now that we're saved, that all of a sudden we're sinless. Because until we get to heaven, we will still struggle with sin. We still do battle with the old man. We still do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so while we cannot be sinless, we can sin less. And we can do that by trying to keep his commandments with his help, by keeping ourselves in his word. And so we see our righteousness and his commandments. And then notice there, if you would, verse number 6. Verse number 6. The Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so we see here, now this one is going to be a little more difficult to get, but number 3 there on your handout, our righteousness. And does anyone have an idea? Almost. Abideth. Which was it?
Abideth.
Not quite.
Abideth in him.
All right, I'll give it to you. Our righteousness and others. Our righteousness and others. And so here's what we mean by that. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so, by keeping his commandments, by walking as he walked, because remember, the word Christian literally means little Christ. And so as we're walking in righteousness, or even if we're not walking in righteousness necessarily, there are people in your world, there are people in your circle that know, for better or for worse, that you claim to be a Christian, that you go to church, that you spend your time in church. And so our righteousness in others, there are other people looking at you. And here in verse number 6, the Bible says, he that saith, that's talking about us. It's talking about we say we abide in him. Then we ought to also to walk even as he walked. And so we are to walk just like he walked, and when we do that, others are going to take note of that and say, hey, there's something different about this person. There's something, you know, they claim to be a Christian, but it's more than just lip service. It's more than just, it's something that they just talk about. It's something that, no, we can point to their life and say, hey, they're trying to really live this. They're trying to really show others who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They're trying to show others how they're to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that comes again from obedience, from keeping his words and When we do that, we have Christ indwelling and his example and the believer's walk, and just helps others see that this Christ is indeed real and he is indeed who he says that he is. And then notice there, if you would, let's see there. Skip down to verse number 9. Verse number 9 through verse number 11. Remember, we talked about, and we've talked about it quite a bit here, on and off last, I think, couple months at least, we've talked about the Ten Commandments. We've talked about the Great Commandments. We've talked about how when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And one of the ways he did that was by taking the Ten Commandments, he condensed them down into two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And then the same as in the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here we see kind of the second part of that second great commandment that the Lord is dealing with. And this is now going to be our relationship with fellow Christians. Notice there, if you would, verse number 9 through verse number 11. The Bible says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so we see our righteousness in sin. We see our righteousness in his commandments. We see our righteousness in others. And then fourthly tonight, we see our righteousness and our... Anyone have an idea of what that fill in the blank is? Brother Kenny?
Walk?
Nope. Our righteousness and our... our brother. Our righteousness and our brother. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And the thought is simple here. John is saying, because you remember, these epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it was written to believers. It was written to those who knew Christ as Savior, who professed Christ as Savior. And he's saying here, he says, listen, you say that you're in the light, but yet you hate your brother. In other words, you say that you're a Christian, but yet you hate your fellow brother or sister in Christ. And John is saying here that that is not compatible, that that is not possible. In verse number 10, he that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so we see here John is saying just very simply that we can't say that we're Christians and hate one another as Christians. We can't hate a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now listen, we can have disagreements with one another, and sure, sometimes we do. But we should never let those disagreements get to the point where we actually allow hate to build up in us, to allow hate to fester. And if we start to feel that start to build up, we have a responsibility to go and talk to that fellow brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, here's something that's bothering me. You've done something, you've said something, and I want to make it right. I want to, you know, squash it. I want to put it to bed, and I want us to move on for the cause of Christ. Because there's another scripture, I think it's in the Gospel of John, where John says that the world will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. And, you know, sometimes I go online and I read stories and accounts and different things. And in our, especially in our day and age of the computer and social media and Google and Yelp and everything, people now, they go on to the church's Google pages, they go on to the church's Facebook pages, and they leave reviews. And sometimes I'll go on, in my time of research or whatever, and I'll see a visitor who's left a review, and they say, yeah, I went to this church, and I went on a Sunday, and it just seemed like nobody liked each other. Or and they just, you know, said that there was a spirit of tension or fighting or something or whatever the case may be. And the world is watching. And so if the world sees a church that, you know, has a group of people, they're always fighting and they're always bickering and they're always at each other's throat. And that goes opposite to what, and that goes contrary to what John is teaching here in 1 John. He says that's not compatible. That's not possible. We have to love one another. Again, yes, we can have disagreements, and sometimes we do, but get the disagreements settled and don't let the disagreements fester. Don't let the disagreements grow and get them settled and get things put to bed. And so we see number 4, our righteousness and our brother. And then notice there, if you would, verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So number 5 tonight, again, we see our righteousness in sin, our righteousness in his commandments, our righteousness in others, our righteousness in our brother. And then fifthly, we see our righteousness and the what? Anyone have an idea what that fill in the blank is? World. That's right. We have our righteousness and the world. So in point number 4, John is dealing with our relationship with one another. He's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you're to love one another. You're not to hate one another. And now he's dealing with our relationship to the world, our righteousness and the world. And he says, just very simply, if I can sum it up, that we are to love the Father and love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, so often I hear this taught and preached that it says, okay, you can have no hobbies whatsoever, nothing whatsoever. That's not what it's teaching. You can have hobbies, you can have things you enjoy, you can have all of those things, but here's what it is teaching. Those things should not take priority over the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, God, he should come first, and then everything else should come second. And you notice what it says, and John says, here's why, verse number 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, folks, tonight, the work that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a work that is going to last. It's going to last forever. It's not something that's going to just be here for a little while and then pass away, but the things of this world, they're not going to last. They come and they go, and they're so finite. They have a beginning, they have an end. But you know what? I think about it. You witness to somebody, and you lead somebody to the Lord, and maybe the Lord has an opportunity for you to disciple them and see them baptized and see them added to the church, and they start growing in Christ, and they just flourish as a believer. You know, that's something that's going to last. Because even if they move away, even if they, if they get called into ministry somewhere, and it's not where you maybe led them to the Lord, or maybe they, go away to school, or get married and leave, or get a job and leave, or whatever the case may be, and maybe over time you lose touch, or whatever the case may be, but you can, you know for a fact that no, that there's somebody, they got saved, they really trusted Christ as their Savior. That you know that one day you're going to see them again in heaven. And that's something that lasts for eternity. That's something that does not fade away. That's something that is real and tangible and something you can hold on to. But the things of this world, I mean, they're here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, last October, man and I, we finally, after about 5 or 6 years, we finally bought new cell phones for ourselves. And guess what they have this year? They have the new version of the phone we just bought last year. And so now our phone, after only 1 year, is considered obsolete. Guess what? It's not considered obsolete to me. It works just fine. It still gets 100% on the battery. The battery still lasts all day. I haven't cracked the screen. I haven't cracked the back. I have a screen protector on here. I have a case on here. By the way, you want to know how much that screen protector and that case cost me? It cost me $10 at Walmart. People are out there buying $100. I mean, the phone itself is expensive nowadays. And then they want to go and they want to put $100 cases on it and $100 screen protectors and everything. And that's just a waste of money. And it suits us just fine. We'll probably have it, Lord willing, and unless I, drop it down the toilet or something, which is very possible. But unless that happens, I'm going to have it for another 4, 5, 6 years, and then only then, when it's finally slowed down and I really start to see it lagging and not really doing what it needs to do anymore, then I'll upgrade it. But the things of this world, they come and go, but the things of God, that's what lasts. That's what lasts for eternity. And so we see our righteousness and the world. And then finally, notice there, if you would, verses 20 through 27. The Bible says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Remember, that's what John is dealing with here in this chapter. There are people that are denying that Christ is enough. They're denying that Christ is enough to be the Savior. They're denying that he is enough for eternal life. And then you notice there in verse 21, he says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth." Remember, Sunday morning, we looked at 2 Timothy, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. Well, here's a group of people, they came to the truth. They knew the truth. And that's not why John was writing. He was writing so that they knew that those who claimed Christ was not true, that they were liars, that he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And here's where tonight the rubber meets the road, really. Because we've seen our righteousness and sin, his commandments, others, our brother, the world. But now number six and final tonight, we see our righteousness and the Holy Spirit. Our righteousness and the Holy Spirit. And there's two key verses we want to focus on. Notice there, verse number 20. John says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." In other words, what John is saying here is now that you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, not only do you have the Father, not only do you have the Son, but you also have the third member of the Trinity that is now indwelling you, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And he says here, you have an unction from the Holy One. In other words, now that you are saved, now you have some special privileges. Now you have an anointing on your life. Now you are filled with that Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God, he now gives you a spiritual knowledge. He now gives you some wisdom that is true. And you notice there, verse number 27, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So here's what John is saying. He's saying, because you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you should know. And because you know the truth, then you should be able to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that these people that are coming to teach you that Christ isn't enough, you should be able to sniff that is a lie and untrue a mile away. And folks, the same is true even today. If you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know the truth, and how do you know the truth? By getting in the Bible. Then you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You have that anointing. You have that spiritual knowledge. You have that wisdom, that truth that indwells you. And you know what? You should be able to, with that Holy Spirit, be able to sniff out that which is false. You know that false doctrine you might see on TV? You put on the news, and especially around this time, you know, with all the politicians and the talking heads and all the rest, you ought to be able to put things on and say, you know what? That's not true. That doesn't line up with the Bible. That doesn't line up with the Word of God, because you know the truth, and because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we see here tonight that John says, these things write I unto you. He says, now that you have the relationship with the Father, there ought to be some righteousness in your life that follows. And it ought to be such that it's evident to others around you, and it's evident to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and it ought to be so indwelled in you that the Holy Spirit of God, listen, that you're not going to need somebody to come along and say, hey, what you're being taught is false, what you're being taught is wrong, but you should be able to have the Holy Spirit of God in you that says, nope, you know what, that's false, that's wrong, that's not true, that's not right. You ought not to have that in your life. And so that's what we see tonight regarding our righteousness. And as Christians tonight, we ought to have the righteousness of God indwelling in us and live a life that is righteous. It doesn't mean we can't have a life that is, enjoyable. The Lord said that He came to give us life and life more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy our life, but realizing that He ought to be at the top of the list. He ought to be number one in our life. And it starts with our relationship, followed by our righteousness. Let's pray tonight, shall we?